Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Maybe I think of church members in different churches around our world here, and you think of maybe some scenario like this. They get here early to help set things up, and then they go off and teach Sunday school, and then between services they have an opportunity to connect with someone, and they're going to set up an appointment to meet with them, and then they are involved in the morning service, maybe providing special music, and then for lunch they're gathering with somebody for lunch, and then as soon as that is over, they're preparing for supper that they're going to eat before or after church that night, and just a whole day is busy going with all of these different responsibilities that they have. And to be honest, I could give other examples that you may experience in life in which you feel like you're just running, going. And there are times and situations in which you may say, there's not enough of me. There's not any more minutes in the day. There's not any other way that I can get any more energy. I can't do it all. I'm out of gas. I'm running on fumes, we might say. And I think that something similar to that happened to the Apostle Paul in the Word of God. Here's a man that experiences something that's pretty intense. Here's a man that experiences something so intense that he comes to God three times and begs and pleads with God, take this from me, take this from me, take this from me. And he's asking God to do this. And God tells him no, and God helps him to understand a truth that is so important. If you go through your life and there's a period of time in which you just feel worn out, you just feel exhausted, you just feel like there's not enough of you to do everything that you need to get done in your family, at work, at church, in some other sphere of your life, or in all of life put together, the Bible has something to say to you today. The title of our message is, When You Feel You're Not Enough. And the truth that God wants you to see from the Word of God is that you have to respond biblically when you feel that you are not enough for the situations of life. There's three responses that the Apostle Paul has in this passage, and you're going to have those responses. You need to understand what those responses are, and then you need to decide that you're going to put those responses into effect in your life. You're going to put them into place. You're going to decide to follow the Word of God. So I want you to see those, and I pray the message today is a blessing and encouragement to you, because all of us at times in life are going to go through those situations where we're just not enough in and of our human abilities. We need more. We need God. Do you have those three characteristics that Paul is going to describe here? Let's pray. Father, I ask that you'd help us to see what the Word of God has to say, to understand it. And then I pray that you would strengthen us by the power of your Spirit to take these three principles and to apply them, to trust them, to put them into effect in our lives. So that those times when you're asking us to do more than what we can do in and of ourselves, that, Lord, we can rest upon you and find the grace and the strength to help in time of need. Lord, I pray this message would be an encouragement and a help. In Jesus' name, amen. Three truths are brought out here, and I hope that you'll jot them down and they'll be a help to you. The first truth we're going to find is found in verse number 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. The first truth that I want you to see, when you are not enough, you must boast in your weaknesses. Boast or glory in your weaknesses. That's the truth that he sees, he describes here. The word infirmities is something that describes our weaknesses. In fact, the word that Paul actually used here is the word no strength, lack of strength, to be someone who has an infirmity. They're weak here. Are there times in which you feel a weakness about your life? Maybe it is a lack of time. And that's a weakness, an area where you're out of strength. You have no more time in your life. Maybe you're weak in some sort of skill here. Sometimes we use that expression, don't we? That person is weak in their math. All right? They're lacking here. They're inadequate in that area. They have a weakness. Do you have a weakness in some sort of skill? And you say, God, I know that you want me to be involved in teaching in this area, but I really feel a weakness here. I really feel like I'm not that good at it. Help me in this area. Maybe it's a sickness. It's an actual weakness. It's an actual infirmity. There's an actual sickness that could be there. Maybe it's a mental weakness in the sense of that aspect, that whole orb. And we could talk about that whole world and that. Something that you struggle in, the way you think even. The way you process some things. The way you think biblically about something. Maybe you feel inadequate for the task. Maybe there's a certain shyness and timidity about you. Do you know today what it is to have a weakness? Do you know what it is to feel your weakness? Do you know what it is to feel inadequate? Do you know what it is to look at your schedule, to look at your energy, to look at all the to-do list? Do you know what it is to look at all of that and just feel that you're not enough? And I don't know about you, but when I think about weakness, when I think about being inadequate, when I think about running short and running on fumes here, the word that comes to my mind is not glory. It's not boast. The word glory, boast, it could be translated to rejoice. It could be translated to brag about it. That's not something that I'm really excited about. Woohoo! I like don't have enough energy to get it all done. Woohoo! I'm so excited because I'm out of time. Woohoo! This is like a major impossible task I have in front of me. Woohoo! God's asked me to do something that I don't feel that I'm really adequate to handle here. That's not the way I think. Is that the way you think? That you boast in your weaknesses? That you glory in them? That you rejoice in those things? I don't think that's natural. I don't think that's the way that we think of it when we go through these experiences. And I want to take a minute and I want to take you back into the context and help you to see how much this really was what Paul was experiencing. So we go back into chapter number 11 and we're going to pick it up here in verse number 23 in just a moment. But let me tell you what's going on here. The Apostle Paul had brought the gospel to Corinth and started the church there, and people got saved and were going down the right path. And after Paul left, a bunch of other false apostles came into this town and they began to take things in a seriously bad direction. They began to really tear down Paul and his ministry. And Paul understood that, listen, if they tore down him and his ministry, what they would end up doing is tearing down the gospel as well. And people would walk away from the gospel. So he was faced with a situation he didn't like, but he had to defend himself in order to defend the gospel. Because if they rejected Paul, they would reject Paul's gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he's got to defend it. And in verse number 18, he says that these people are glorying in things. They were false apostles, false leaders, and they were bragging about themselves. And he says, all right, you want to do that? All right, I'll do it. I don't really want to. And when we read this passage here this morning, you got that sense from him. You know, I'm speaking like a fool. This isn't what I really want to do. But you put me in a situation where I've got to talk about these things. I don't want to brag upon myself, but let's talk about this then. Because he's got to defend the fact that he is truly an apostle of God. So they don't reject him and they don't reject his gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he starts talking about some things that he's been through. In verse 23, he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I don't really want to talk this way, but okay, here goes. I am more. In labors, more abundant. You know what that is? That's the person who gets here before everyone else and is still here when everybody else leaves. That's the person that's working the nights and the weekends. That's the person who's working all the time. And Paul says, you want to talk about it? Okay, we'll talk about labors. I've been laboring at that level, he says. In stripes above measure. Now, unless you count the discipline that my dad gave me when I was a kid, which we talked about a few weeks ago in a more broad term here in our church, I don't have very many stripes. All right? I don't have any. This is talking about a whole different level of stripes, okay, than what we experienced. That this is persecution and being whipped, and there being stripes across his back, and he says, you can't even count them all. You can't even count all the scars that I have. In prisons, more frequent. I'm thankful I haven't experienced that one, let alone frequently. In deaths, oft. I haven't died yet. And to my knowledge, I haven't been close to it. Paul says, in deaths oft, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. In other words, 39 stripes. That was the limit for them. He says, I experienced it 5 times where they beat me 39 times each time. I've experienced that 5 times. And in verse 25, thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned. And he goes on and he talks about all of these challenges and all of these difficulties that he experienced physically. I was robbed. The Jews didn't like me. The non-Jews didn't like me. I had problems on land. I had problems at sea. I had problems everywhere. I had problems in town. I had problems in the country. I went through all of these things. And then he shifts in verse number 27, not just physical things, but look at the other things he's experienced. Weariness. I'm just plain exhausted. And painfulness. He experiences great pain. You know what that's like. In watchings often, that probably refers to times in which Paul has such a burden on his heart for what churches are going through and people that he knows and Christians that he knows, that he stays up all night praying and watching for their souls. In watchings often, a hunger and thirst. And in fastings often, where he set aside food in order to pray and plead with God and ask for God to work incredible ways. And cold and nakedness. He experienced that. And he says, hey, on top of that, what I've experienced here is the care, verse 28, of all the churches. He says, I know what it's like here to have a burden for churches and way more than what I as a pastor would experience because Paul started many churches and he has got a burden for all of these different churches that he works with here. And here are people that he's led to Christ and he's burdened that they would go forward and serve God. And here are people that are struggling and they're being tempted to go into false doctrine and false teaching. And he's burdened about that. And here's a church where there's fighting and there's arguing amongst them. And here's a church that's filled with carnality here. And listen, if you can think about what it is to be a parent and to be concerned about your children and to want to see them grow and serve God and to be burdened when they don't and to be concerned that they make right decisions in life, all of those burdens are somewhat of what it is like to be a pastor and to have those things upon your heart. And Paul says, I carried that as well. And he shifts on in verse number 29 and he says, who is weak? And I am not weak. He says, listen, I know that there were other people in our congregations and they would have weaknesses and they would have infirmities and they would have sicknesses. And I took it to heart and I felt it with them. You know, when some dear individual breaks their arm there, do you stop and enter into their world? You think about the pain of that. You think about how it's impacted their life. You think about now how for the next 6 weeks it impacts what they can do and all the things that they can't do. And you enter into that. The pain, the weakness that they have. You think about an individual man that's now a widower. You enter into that life and you think about that individual and the loneliness that they're going through and the changes of meals maybe and just the companionship and those different dimensions. You think about it and enter into it. And Paul says, when I had different ones that had these weaknesses, I took on their weaknesses. My heart was broken with their heart. I felt it. And not only does he say that weakness there, but in the end of verse 29, who is offended and I burn not? The word offended is someone who spiritually trips and stumbles into sin. They make a poor choice here. And he said, here I am and I'm ministering to these people in this church. And all of a sudden somebody chooses to go into sin. And he says, I burn. The word burn can be taken in 2 different ways. They stumble and they go into sin and now there's a sense of burning shame. Paul says, you know, I share that shame with them. I feel what they're experiencing. On the other hand, the person who led them into that sin and who led them astray, I burn with anger that they did that to them. I feel it at my core. I carry these things here. These are the burdens. These are the pains. These are the challenges that he goes through. And he brings it together in verse 30. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. These are the things. Are you going to brag about that? Is that the thing that you're excited about? That, hey, listen, I'm going to carry such a heavy burden that I'm going to stay up all night long, get no sleep, and pray for you. That's what I want. I want to set aside food so that I can pray and intercede. I want to go through a situation like what our own missionaries went through this last week. Not personally, but their house back in Brazil was broken into and robbed. I want to go through a situation like that where my house is robbed. None of us say that. None of us say, I want to be shipwrecked out in the ocean. I want to experience sicknesses. What I really want is labors and stripes and be thrown in prison for my faith. None of us think that way. None of us look at this list that Paul has here and says, yeah, that's what I want. I want to be beaten and persecuted and brought to the point of death multiple times. I want my heart to be broken. I want to carry the burdens and the needs and the hurts and the agonies of everybody else. But Paul says in verse number 30, that's what I glory in. That's what I brag in. That's what I boast in. That's what I rejoice in. And verse 31, I'll read it. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. He says, and I'm not lying. That's the truth. And he goes on and he gives us this incredible story in verses 32 and verse number 33. Because you remember that Saul, Apostle Paul, was once named Saul. And he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. He was one of those guys that kept all of the law. He was one of these guys that's incredibly passionate about the Jewish faith. So passionate that he is ready to take out anybody who would stand against his Jewish faith. He's got permission to go to Damascus and to imprison anybody that would stand for Jesus Christ. And the mighty, the triumphant Saul, the Hebrew of the Hebrews. This man full of all of Jewish pride is heading down the road when all of a sudden he's knocked off his horse by a bright light from heaven, Jesus Christ, and he comes to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. He's knocked down. He's blinded. He can't see. He goes to town. He waits for a couple of days and God restores his sight. And Acts chapter 9 tells us that Saul goes into the synagogues, the very places that he would have known so very well. And he began to preach the gospel that he once fought against. He's now defending the very thing that he loathed, the very thing that he detested, the very thing that he fought against, the very thing that he persecuted. Now Saul is defending the gospel of Jesus Christ here. This doesn't go over well. And after a period of time, the Jews in that city are upset. They want to get rid of Saul. Somehow they seem to work together with the authorities in that area. I don't know exactly how it happened. Maybe in my imagination, I picture Saul coming out of a synagogue. And as he comes out of a synagogue, he starts to see some guys standing there in the street corners. They're soldiers. And his mind starts going. They're after me. Maybe he takes off and he dashes through the streets, turning left, turning right, ducking under this and going around this and hiding. And he's thinking, I got to get out of town. I got to get out of Damascus quick. And he runs up to the gate of the city and he's going to make it out. And all of a sudden he sees there's a whole bunch of them standing by this gate. Let's try another gate. He goes over there and he sees another gate and all of them are standing there and he can't get out of the city. They're there. They're ready to take him as soon as he heads for that. What is he going to do? He retreats back into the crowd. He ducks back into some building. He hides somewhere. Finally, after a period of time, he makes some connections with some Christian people. This is the mighty Saul that would have walked into Damascus or rode his horse triumphantly into Damascus and captured this Christian and this Christian and this Christian. And now he's preaching the very gospel that he mocked and he persecuted and he fought against. Now the mighty Saul can't even get out of the city. And somebody by the guidance of the Lord says, I got an idea. We'll wait tonight, till night. We'll get a big basket and we'll get you up on the wall. You can crawl in the basket and we'll get a big rope and we'll lower you down. All the way down on the outside, and you can run. And the mighty Saul is forced to run for his life, to depend upon other people to let him down by a basket, and to flee and to run into hiding. Saul says, you want to talk about glorying? I'm not the mighty Saul. I've experienced what this is like. We look at it and say, wow, what an adventure. But it wasn't your neck on the line. He wasn't so mighty. He goes on into chapter number 12 and he does relate a pretty amazing story. We don't have time to look into all these details, but I think Paul is very humble in relating in some very vague terms what actually happened to him. That in some way God, as he did in that period of time, allowed the Apostle Paul to have a vision and experience of heaven. And that's a pretty amazing thing to experience, something like that. I mean, that's just pretty incredible for the Apostle Paul to experience that, to see things, to hear words. Verse number 4 talks about caught up to paradise and hearing unspeakable words. The presence of God, what an amazing and incredible thing Paul experiences here. And you know what? This is a big deal. It's a big deal in our culture today because all sorts of people want to claim something similar. Alex Malarkey was the boy who got all the press in 2010 for his book, The Boy Who Came Back to Heaven, for his supposed account of his trip to heaven in a 2004 automobile accident. The sales of the book earned his dad $1 million. And of course, you know that he later said it was not true. 2004 book, 90 Minutes in Heaven, spent 5 years on the New York Times bestseller list and sold 6 million copies. Heaven is for Real sold over 10 million copies and made $101 million at the box office. If you could have an experience where you went to heaven and came back to tell about it, you could make a lot of money. You could brag about that. You could boast about that. Now that would be something to talk about here. Look at me. I mean, you could experience that. We could advertise. We could sell tickets here. Church could make a lot of money. You know, I mean, these are some big bragging rights that you would have. And Paul, in essence, is saying, I experienced that, but that's not where the glory is. That's not where it's at. He talks about that in verses 1-5. But ultimately, he comes down here in verse number 9, as we have already read, and he says, I will glory in my infirmities. Is that what you would glory in? You might glory in something like, you love to hear that phrase, boy, that person was the greatest Sunday school teacher in the history of Coon Rapids Baptist Church. Or you might glory in, boy, that person gave $1 million to Coon Rapids Baptist Church. Or you might glory in, that person led 101 people to Jesus Christ. Or that building was named after you. Or they have the power of making all of the decisions here. Or they did this, or they did that. We might come up with a whole lot of things like Paul could talk about here at the beginning of chapter number 12. But what Paul says this is, you know what I glory in? My weaknesses. And when you feel you're not enough, what you need to do is boast, glory, brag, rejoice in your infirmities, in your weaknesses. Now you look at that and you say, well, how in the world is that possible that I could actually be excited about rejoicing in my insufficiencies? And that brings us to point number 2 that we're going to see here. Point number 2, he says in verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness, most gladly, therefore. The word therefore tells us that Paul could say what comes afterwards, I glory in my infirmities, because of what has already come before. His grace is sufficient. I want you to see number 2, if you're going to make it through when you're not enough, you're going to have to trust in God's resources, in God's grace. God's grace is sufficient. God's grace are His resources, His favor to help, His power and strength in your life. I related on Wednesday night during prayer meeting that one of our missionaries is diabetic and has to have eye shots. He says that they were $6,000 is what the shots here in the United States would cost. He didn't have that kind of money. He didn't have those sorts of resources. And so he began to pray for God's provision. He called up in Indiana a medical place to talk to them about the cost of something like that and was speaking about his situation. And the person in billing said, you know what? We've got a supply of samples. We'd be happy to give you those samples for free. All you would have to do is pay for the exams and the clinical part of it. He had it done, and instead of paying $6,000, his total was less than $1,000. That's God's grace. That's God's provision. That's God meeting our needs that we have. He didn't have $6,000. He didn't have the funds to meet that need. That's God's grace. And I love it. Verse number 9 says, His grace is sufficient. The word sufficient means it's enough. To be honest, I just like saying it. And I kind of like to just exhale as I'm saying it. It's enough. God's grace is enough for you. hey, God, this is my time frame and I'm short on it. And God says, my grace is enough. God, these are the things that I need and I don't have everything that I need. And God says, my grace is enough. God, I feel inadequate. You want me to do this. I know that you want me to do this, but I just don't feel like I have the skills. I just don't feel like I have the abilities that I need in order to get this. And God says, my grace is enough. God's grace is enough for me. God's grace is enough for me. And I want you to say that with me one time. Can you do that? God's grace is enough for me. Listen, you have to believe that. You have to own that. You have to trust that that is the case. And why is it the case? The verse tells us, the next phrase, for his strength is made perfect in weakness. The word strength there in its related forms is used three times in this verse. It's the word strength there. It's the word at the end of verse number 9, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It's that same, similar word right there. And then it's used at the end of verse number 10. When I am weak, then I am strong. God's strength is made perfect in my weakness. It's complete. All that God wants it to be when I am weak. So let me say it the opposite to maybe help you understand it. God's power is limited when you have all the strength that you need on your own. When you can handle it, when you can get through the day, when you have enough time and you have enough resources, God's power is limited in your life because you're not going to pray to Him. You're not going to trust upon Him. You're not going to crave and cry out to God and ask Him to work. You're actually going to prevent God from working because you've got enough power and you've got enough strength that you're not going to look to God like you should. You're not going to depend upon God as you should. But when you look at the situation, you say, God, I'm not enough. And God, you're going to have to do the work. And I'm trusting in you to work. And I'm depending upon the fact that God's grace is enough for me. I'm trusting in that. Then when that is the case, then God says, okay, I've got all of the resources that you need and my strength is made perfect in weakness. You're going to have to trust in His resources that He does have enough for you. You don't have the time, but you go to God and tell Him everything that you have to get done and you ask Him to help you to get the work done and it all gets done. You don't have the energy. You say, God, I don't have the energy. Maybe you're sick. Maybe you're exhausted for whatever reason. I don't have the energy to do what is in front of me. And God helps you to get through that and to get everything done and to have the energy that you need to get through that day, to get through that event there. God, I don't have the skill set. I'm willing to learn, I'm willing to try, I'm willing to grow here, but God, you're going to have to help me and you're going to lean on God and God works and moves and guides in what you say, guides in what you do, and God's strength is made perfect in your weakness. God's grace is enough for me. And you have to take it by faith. You have to trust that that is the case. And that brings us to our third point. It's an important point for us to see. Paul has experienced a great vision. And he knows that the Lord has given him this thorn in the flesh. Let's look at verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Paul is given this thorn in the flesh, and the Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot about it. Bible students have been discussing this for 2,000 years as to what his thorn in the flesh was. Some people think that it was an eyesight problem. And there's different passages of scripture that they could go to that would bring out the fact of this, that it could be an eyesight problem. One Bible scholar that spent a lot of time studying him thinks that he had some sort of malarial Malta fever. And this fever was something that when it would come upon him, usually when he was tired, it would then just completely exhaust him. It would give him just horrible headaches. It would even cause him to think of himself as just being absolutely worthless and kind of confuse him into thinking that everybody else that's out there thinks that he's absolutely worthless. Some sort of fever that would come upon him. Other people think it was this or that or this or that. And you know what? I think God knew what he was doing when he didn't tell us what it was. Because if you knew what it was and you didn't have it, you'd say, well, that's not my problem. Mine's different. I realize that Paul had this problem, but if Paul would have had my problem, you know, that'd be different. And so God doesn't tell us what it is in any certainty. It could have been one of those things. It could have been one of the other things that people have brought up and suggested that it could have been. Paul experiences this thorn in his flesh here. He has this challenge here. And all sorts of Christians throughout time have had something similar that keeps them humble, keeps them dependent upon the Lord, and keeps them fruitful in the cause of Christ. And I want you to think about the seriousness of verse number 8 that he says, I prayed for this 3 times. That probably didn't mean that, hey, 3 times he said, Lord, take it away, Lord, take it away, Lord, take it away, and it didn't happen. That's probably not what it was. Probably 3 times the weight of it came upon him. Maybe he fasted. Maybe he prayed through the night. Maybe he prayed for days or weeks or months about it. An intense season. It probably refers to something like that. 3 times of great intensity and anguish. And he prays, God, take this away from me. God, take this away from me. God, take this away from me. 3 times. Now, if you know the weight of some infirmity, if you know the weight of some weakness that you have, and you know what it is like to go to God and say, God, take this away from me, take this away from me, take this away from me, and God says no, what's your response? Or would it be described in 2 words in the very middle of the verse? Most gladly. The word gladly there is the idea that it's a pleasure. It's even the word that's sweet. What do you like that's sweet? Chocolate? Ice cream? Candy? And it is the word most. It's a superlative form, the greatest gladness. When God allows some difficulty to go through your life and you pray that God would take it away and God says no, can you say, most gladly, therefore, will I boast in mine infirmities here? And you go through some infirmity in your life. And maybe there's this person in your life that you just wish wasn't there. And every day you cross their path in this location or whatever, and you say, God, please take me away from them or them away from me or something. God, please, please, please. And God says, no. Most gladly. How about physical things? God, would you change this physical thing in my body, this physical thing in my life? God, would you solve this? God, would you take this away? And God says, no. You have this obstacle in your life and you're going down this road and God keeps putting this obstacle in your way and you say, God, would you remove this obstacle? God, would you remove this obstacle? And God says, no. How do you feel when that happens? Weakness isn't something that's normally great. Feeling inadequate isn't something that we like. How does Paul respond? He responds, most gladly. We have all sorts of other thoughts, don't we? We have thoughts like, fine, God, I'll do it, only because I have no other choice. Or we shift into neutral. Or we resign to the will of God. Our balloon is popped. All the steam is out of our life. All sorts of other things, we're stuck. But we don't say, most gladly. But if you stop and you think about it, if God's grace is enough for me, even in that weakness, and if I can think of it then, that when I am weak, then am I strong. If I realize that when I am weak, that all the power and all the grace and all of the strength of God is unleashed to meet my need so that I am sufficient to do all of those things. If I can think of it that way, then you know what? My perspective is changed. And I can say, His grace is enough for me. And I can say, okay, I am glad and I'm going to rejoice in my weaknesses because I want all the measure of God's grace and all the measure of God's strength in my life. And I can say, okay, you've said no. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities. And there's no reservation here. And there's no frustration here. There is eagerness. There is enthusiastic willingness. There is, number 3, enjoying all the purposes of God. I can just enjoy this. I can embrace it. I can most gladly go forward in it. Because God's going to give the grace and the strength here. Hey, listen, times are going to exist in which you're going to feel like, I'm not enough. I'm just not enough. I don't have enough wisdom to handle this. I don't have enough provision here in my own. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough energy. I don't have the bodily strength in this area. You're going to feel like you're not enough. What do you do when you feel like you're not enough? You boast in your weakness. Because number two, you are trusting in God's resources. And therefore, number three, you can enjoy all of God's purposes. You can enjoy your weakness. You can most gladly glory in your infirmities. And so today, where are you at? Today, is it something that God's got you in a weakness and you needed to hear point number three? You need to get a smile on your face. It's been something that's been discouraging to you. It's been something of a frown on your life. It's been something that's just been disheartening. And you need to get to that place where you can most gladly go through those things. Maybe you're going through your life and you need to be at that place where you're focusing on God's grace is enough. And you need to put that verse on a 3x5 card. You need it on a post-it note. You need it on a reminder app on your phone just to remind you every day, God's grace is enough. God's grace is enough. God's grace is enough for me. Maybe today you're not a believer in Jesus Christ and you need to look at this passage and you need to say, wow, if that's what Christianity is all about, if it can take my weaknesses and my frailties and my inabilities and give me the grace and the strength to go through those things, that's what I'm talking about. That's what I want. I want Jesus Christ. It's pretty exciting. And so when you feel like you are not enough, you boast in your weaknesses, you trust in God's resources, and then you can enjoy all of God's purposes.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.